Would you turn, please, to John 19? John 19. We'll continue on. Let's start reading with verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was all dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. Going through all these, every little detail dealing with the crucifixion, and we have noted a number of times here God, being incarnate, suffered as was determined of him. And it shows the condescension of God. It's just amazing just to meditate upon the fact that God, who is the creator of all things, God, who is the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the ever-present God, the holy God, the God who is the absolute sovereign, there is no other God, that he would stoop, condescend to become as one who would be the more wicked in the world and to suffer. It's something that goes beyond our comprehension. But God, who is absolutely holy, is also absolutely merciful. Even though He is full of wrath and must judge sin, yet He is full of mercy. And He willingly, to save us from our sins, had to become sin for us. So He is God who not only forgives sin, but He is also man who suffers for sin. And this is just amazing. And all these little details that we've been looking at and trying to bring out shows that even in the very least detail, He was willing to take our sin. And here this morning we see another one of those. And trying to think on it, it's just amazing to me. I mean, we don't deserve a salvation like this, but there's the only way we could be saved. And certainly we can't do anything to appease God's anger toward us because of our sin, and we do sin, and we must sin because we are sinners by nature. So this is the only way one could be saved from his sin. I intended this morning and for the next few Sunday mornings to read from William Tyndale in the book of Romans. I read from that translation daily. I love the way he so concisely and pointedly, and to me it seems almost perfectly, puts the thoughts into our modern English. And he did that by himself. There wasn't a group or committees of people who translated it and compared it and all of this. One man, he was led of the Spirit of God, obviously. I'll just leave it for you. Read Romans 3 on through, especially to 8, 9, and 10. Read those chapters, and those individual chapters, think upon the benefits of what Christ suffered. Because we could not have the salvation that we have, the benefits of God's grace, the benefits of His mercy, the benefits of His love, apart from the suffering. And you read through those chapters, think of what you have in Christ, and think about the basis for all of it, and that's what we're looking into. It's just amazing how God's wisdom just always knit together so perfectly. But only God could save a sinner, obviously. Not because we are so wicked, not because we deserve His wrath, because only God could condescend to become man and to suffer. He who is without sin, and it's impossible for God to sin, would take the suffering on our behalf? It's beyond me. It's hard for me to comprehend. We're at verse 31. Let's look and see what we can draw from a few of these verses this morning. In verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because Christ had just bowed His head. Christ bowed His head. He wasn't so weak that He just fell over. Remember, we looked at that. No. He, with His own strength, bowed His head. And He gave up
his spirit, handed it over to the Father. No one took it from him. It is a fly from his body from some other power. Christ was in full control of his own spirit. So he gave up the spirit himself. And he had just done it. So therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now you remember we looked at this verse when we were determining what day Christ was put to death. And a lot of confusion because it's the preparation of the Sabbath. Well, the preparation of the Sabbath would be, according to many, to be on Friday. So therefore, Friday was the day in which he was crucified. But that's not 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth. But the reasons why we come to Wednesday being the day, and we had a study on that, was in this preparation of the Sabbath, that was a high day. Even as it's mentioned here, it was a special high day, and therefore a Sabbath. There was a regular weekly Sabbath that fell on the seventh day of the week, but there also were other Sabbaths that were called high days, and they were feast days. This being then the feast of, unleavened bread. My mind just goes. The feast of unleavened bread was also a Sabbath, so there are double there. It was a high day. So this is a preparation of the Sabbath, this high Sabbath. I want us to look at some of this. The Jews says this. The Jews are so law-abiding, aren't they? Not in everything. But when it comes to ceremony and feast, they're very law-abiding. And this is a preparation of the Sabbath. You got to take that body down. That's what Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 says. You can't leave a body up on that post. It has to come down because it would defile the Sabbath. How law-abiding they are. But Christ, notice how Christ takes the law-abiding Jew to show forth his own will in dying for our sins. Christ was in total submission to it all. And to think he was in great pain and suffering. You remember even when he spoke to his mother? I mean, how do you get enough strength to speak to her? He had full power to do that in himself. To look at his mother and say, "Behold your son." And then to John, "Behold your mother." He is God. It is God who died. God the Son who died. And that's amazing as I've just tried to go through. So the will of the Jews was to satisfy. And they understood God's will, the law of God and obedience to it. So here is the will of the Jews in doing this. Here is the obedience to the law. Look back in chapter 18, verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Where am I? saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" All of this was obedience to the law. Christ was totally law-abiding. Now here, consider too, this is still the will of the Jews. This is the preparation of the Sabbath. We can't allow that. They go to Pilate. And here, no bodies were left hanging on the Sabbath day or a high day. Or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is here. It would defile that day to have a dead body hanging. So request was made to break the legs in order to hurry death, in order to take the body away, to remove it. This was done not as part of the crucifixion. The breaking of the legs were not done as part of the crucifixion. They didn't always break the legs. But this was done sometimes to slaves and others who brought anger maybe on their masters. But in this case, it was requested for a different reason. And that reason was that no body was to be left hanging on the Sabbath day. It would defile that holy day. I read somewhere where Constantine, who some want to call a Christian, the Emperor Constantine abolished this punishment of breaking legs, and also he abolished the crucifixion. So this was done. And take note, this is the Jews' action. Now let's see what we can learn from this. First of all, Christ submitted to all the law. He did it on our behalf. He obeyed all the law, even the breaking of his own bones, or not breaking of his bones, but, well, let me go back before I leave it. It's misunderstood. They did not break the bones of Christ. It says that they went to one, broke his, and then he went to the other, which is another of the same kind. I mean, they were both criminals. But when they came to Christ, they noticed that he was already dead, because he has already given up his spirit to the Father. So they didn't break his bones. All of this in total submission, not just to the law, but to the scriptures, to the prophecy, that not a bone of him was broken. That's what the scripture says. So here, even the part here, of the defilement of the feasts and the Sabbaths, he submitted to be a polluter, as one who is a polluter of that holy day. This was noted even in Jude 12, where he talks about these are spots to their feasts of charity. Christ was a perfect sacrifice in every way you can look at it. Even from one who tries to find mischief. They say, well, what about this? Why would God do this? You know how people think when they're trying to combat Christianity? Christ fulfilled everything. Secondly, our ceremonies must be void of any sin. Here's what we can draw from this. Because if the Jews, obeying the law, says it must be that, and Christ submitted himself to that in order that he would fulfill all the law, what is that to say to us about our ceremonies? 1 Corinthians 5, 2, 6, and 7. You know, 1 Corinthians was it? It speaks of the Lord's Supper. We're not to come defiled. And even to our Lord's Day worship, how it behooves us to be as pure as we know how to be when we enter into worship. If these ungodly Jews would not want to defile their holy day, do we? Should not we, at least, as Christians, as the true people of God, would come to worship and not present ourselves to God in seeking to be pure before Him, the confession of sins? Thirdly, God in His providence. Christ had already released His own spirit to show death. He's dead. He's hanging there. That's why they didn't break His legs. The soldiers noted that death, so the legs were not broken, all to fulfill Scripture. Let's follow this on then. Fourthly, we, as they sought to honor the Sabbath in its preparation, should note in our own hearts, mind, and soul not to be defiled. Is any preparation even on the Lord's Day? We're going to look at providence again in a minute. In my own life, I've thought through the years, I'm not consistent with it, but I've thought so often, should not Saturday evening be spent thinking of a Jewish day starting at 6 o'clock in the evening, the Lord's Day would start then, that I ought to be in preparation at least for the rest of the Lord's Day when we worship, a time of preparation rather than, as I was so prone to do, be in some form of entertainment or something rather than be thinking on the Lord. Don't know what to do with that unless you think of our day starting at 1 second after 12 o'clock, not a Jewish day. Still, there's something there to consider, I think. To be prepared, at least to some degree, to keep the Sabbath holy, keep the Lord's Day holy. It is the Lord's Day. I don't necessarily see what is called Sunday. I don't like to use that because that's a pagan name. But that's common today, the first day of the week, as being a Sabbath, although many have called it a Christian Sabbath. I just refer to it as the Lord's Day. There may be some ways you can identify the two, but it is the Lord's Day. It belongs to Him. We do that which is honoring to Him. Verse 32. Maybe I'll get to providence in a minute. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. The first one's legs was broken, then the other of the same kind on the other side of Christ, his was broken. On providence, let's think on this. The Jews, Pilate, and the soldiers all performed their will. The Jews is willing to say, let him be crucified. They're trying to obey the law. Let him be crucified. He has done no wrong. Even Pilate said there's no fault found in him. But that was the will of the Jews. Pilate handed him over to them and says, you take him. You crucify him. That was his own will. The soldiers performed their will. And I don't know how much of this was just doing what was common for them to do to a criminal, but I wonder sometimes how much a little personal vindictiveness was there. But at any rate, it was their will in doing what they did. These are the events of life. The providence of God is seen in our daily events. I've been going through it so much, and just the other day again. And I cry unto God, Lord, why did this happen? I don't understand it. And I start searching my hearts. What sin is there? What is there in me that this would happen? And it's happened often. But I know it's God's providence because it happened. I don't always understand God's ways, but I know they are right, and I submit totally to them. These are the events of life, just as the Jews, Pilate, and everybody else. We go about the regular life that we live. But all this was under the will of a sovereign God. Did the Jews this with their free volition? Yes, they did. Did Pilate do what he did and it was his free volition? Yes, it was. Did the soldiers do what they did out of their own free will? Yes, they did. I say free will instead of free volition, free agency. Now, that free volition and free agency could never take them to God. I believe that. But we do act freely in this life, in our sin. But all of it was done under the authority of God's sovereign will. There's no opposition will, no opposition will is ever manifested contrary to God's sovereign will. We can rest assured here. If those Jews wanted to oppose God's will, which they didn't think they did, but they could never do it. Because everything is under God's sovereign control. No miraculous events are needed to perform God's sovereign will. God didn't perform any miraculous events here. He just used man in his own sin to perform his will. Only the acts of the free volition of man, exercising as they think in their own heart. But over that is God's will. We won't go there, but think on Pharaoh. Go to Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. God used Pharaoh's obstinate will to perform his own eternal purposes. Who was sovereign in that situation? God was. To redeem his people. So we don't understand maybe everything, but for me, I could understand this much. Man do what he wants. But I do know this. They will not do any more than God allows them to do. God will use the sinfulness of man many times to perform his own will. Remember what Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God used the evil works of man to perform his own will into redeeming his people. That's how, what we see in that whole life of Joseph. In verse 33, and when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. He's already dead. Why didn't they break him anyhow? Scripture says they're not going to break his legs. God's sovereign will was there. So their free will was exercised not to break his legs. You see how God works? Verse 34, but one of the soldiers, with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now this spear, it's the head of a javelin, a lance, and from what some say, it was a horseman's lance. So that was a long thing. I don't know how far up from him Christ was hanging, but went up underneath the heart. Christ went further than the breaking of the legs, or not breaking the legs to show his death. He went further than that. They said, well, he's dead already. We won't break his legs. Christ says, no, we're going further, because the scripture says he was pierced. So the soldier then, of his own free will, his free volition, takes the spear and says, here it goes. So hear the providence of God again. In use of the free will of the soldiers, again shows to the world that Christ most assuredly died. There's no question that he wasn't dead. My wife laughs at me when I say, did you lock the door real good? I think I've mentioned that before. She says, how do you lock it real good? What I mean is, do you shake it? Do you try to turn the knob? Make sure that it's not, maybe not totally closed. But that's what I heard. I was growing up. My parents would say, make sure the door's locked real good. Well, my wife says, how do you do it real good? It's either locked or unlocked. Well, if I can say that, Christ made sure that the world knows that he died real good. Because it wasn't just the fact that he had died. He'd given up his spirit. And so they didn't break his legs, which proves that he died. You know, we're going to have the spear as well. This side that was pierced shows the depth of the wounds Christ bore because of our sins and because of his love to save sinners. George Hutchinson said this, talking about the hole in his side that punched him. He had an interesting comment. He says, as a hole was made in Adam's side to take out a wife, so a hole was made in Christ's side to take in his beloved bride to his heart, to pull her to him. But when he was pierced, it says, blood and water came out. The merit of his death and the efficacy of his death, there flows water to regenerate and to cleanse us from our sin, and blood to forgive us of our sins. That's the basis of it. Westcott said this, the issuing of the blood and water from his side must therefore be regarded as a sign of life and death. I meant to bring it and read that whole section. I said, I'm not going to write it all down. I'll just take it and read it. But I forgot the book. So I've got to use my great memory. What he was saying was that within it, because there's water and blood, which speaks of life and death, that within Christ, although they took his human life, they did not take mere life, eternal life. He's still God. It is that life that brings the resurrection. And this is his thinking there. So here is in water and blood the sign of life and death. The cleansing from sin and the quickening by the Spirit are both consequent of Christ's death. The symbols of the old covenant were found there to fulfill the new. And what he uses is Hebrews chapter 9. We'll turn there. Looking at the old covenant and seeing how it's fulfilled in the new, even here in relation to Christ's death. Well, let's go up a little bit. Verse 17. For a testament or covenant is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. But when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and that's what he is using here, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged without with blood. And without shedding of blood is there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So they see this in the old covenant, even with water and blood, and is fulfilled and in you. Christ fulfilled everything. He is that perfect sacrifice. Got this from Westcott. He quotes, I guess he's a Jewish scholar, Shemoth, and based on Psalm 78:20, but he said, when Moses struck the rock twice, and first it gushed out blood, and then water. Now, I don't read that in Scripture, but they say that's the tradition of the Jews of Israel. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but he uses it as something to think on to show this of water and blood. Verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. That meaning John. John saw it. John's record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall pierce him on whom they have believed, I think. Whereas, and again, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, that's obviously speaking of Israel, the Jews. They pierced him, and one day they're going to say, I think he went to Revelation. This verse seems to stick in my mind, 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, they will see him when he comes again. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So they will see him. So John is continually testifying to this fact. Even as we read him, he is continually testifying of this fact in order that we might believe. In verse 36, he says, a bone of him should not be broken. Just as an extra thought, these bones, even in Exodus and Numbers, it speaks of this. But the burnt offering in Leviticus says it broken, meaning into pieces. Now, I don't know how much to read that into this, but this is what they're saying. But it preserves the righteous. So the Jews are the subject of this sentence. They, whom they shall look on him, whom they have pierced. The Jews are the subject of the sentence. And they will see him come to judge them in that day. Every little detail that God has determined, Christ fulfilled. He became a criminal for us. He became a vile sinner, worthy even of the law that he came to fulfill. And he did fulfill it by even taking the death that the law demands, the curse of the law, in order to save us from our sins. A lot to think on, a lot to ponder. That's when I was growing up, they sat on the front porch. Sometimes they would whittle pieces of wood. Sometimes they would just, as they say, ponder. Ponder the Word of God, ponder. Did many things. Some were humorous. But when we ponder and we think on these things, we don't understand it. We can't begin to comprehend it. But it can cause us to worship and see how we are debtors. Debtors to mercy alone. I love that hymn. We owe him ourselves. We belong to him. He bought us. He bought us with the price of his own blood. His own blood, meaning God-man, the God-man. All because he determined to do it. What a gracious God we have. Why did he strike and get a hold of me? Is that one old hymn? Said, sovereign love arrests that man. He arrested me one day. I had no desire for him. But he arrested me, and then I had a desire for him. I wanted to be made right with him. He got a hold of me, and he's never let go. It's not just that, but all we're reading about in every little detail. He became sin for us, and then he obeyed the law that made him to be sin for us. What perfection there is in God's wisdom. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We recognize, at least to some degree, what a great God you are. Your love is so far beyond anything that we could begin to comprehend. You are the infinite God. And we, with our finite mind, can't even begin to understand your ways. But you and your providence is seen in all that we do and say. You even use our sin to bring about our own good. That's something beyond comprehension. And yet you have every right to judge us for that sin. Father, may we be used of you to seek to see others saved. We witness to them. We want to see them saved. Father, it depends upon you. But we want to be fellow laborers in your harvest. Be with us in the next hour, I ask. Open our hearts to receive your word. Help us in our worship of you. In the name of Christ, I ask it. Amen.